This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد tonight, إن شاء الله تعالى, we're going to almost complete Surah An-Naml. We won't finish the whole thing, but we'll come close. And Surah An-Naml, as I said, I explained a few nights ago, is the end of this cluster of surahs. Hopefully, maybe in another night or two, I'll do a quick summary of what the groups of surahs were and what they talked about. So this group from Isra to An-Naml, it talks about carrying the message of Islam and what that means. And each surah takes, and it's a very nice gradual kind of build-up. Surah Al-Isra tells you you're responsible and you're going to do it through the Quran. Surah Al-Kahf gives you the four elements required to build your society and build your empire and your civilization or community, whatever it is that you want to use in terms of organized groups of people. Surah Maryam talks about the basic unit, which is family, and its role in continuing this message moving forward. Surah Al-Taha talks about the actual essence of the message, that it's not for misery and it's not for upset or sadness or difficulty. It's actually there for ease and fulfillment, even though the path itself may be difficult because people will stand in your way and you have to fight off certain desires and whims and urges. Surah Al-Anbiya gives us the role models, which are, by the merit of the name, the Anbiya. Surah Al-Hajj tells us that carrying this message is a journey, just like Hajj is. It's a journey, it's a pilgrimage. The ups and downs, eases, and difficulties. You're going to have to be flexible, perseverant. You have to strive in order for this to actually work for you. Surah Al-Mu'minun tells us that the value is in human beings. The value is in investing in people. Always has been and always will be. And Surah Al-Anbiya tells us this message is designed to protect community. That's what it's there for. It's there to protect. And if you protect your community with the proper ethics and the proper teachings, then it will light up, which is why the surah is named An-Nur. These teachings of this message is what's going to protect and preserve your community for you. Without them, your community will basically collapse, as many have and as many are right now. After that, we start today with Surah Al-Furqan. Surah Al-Furqan, the last three surahs of this cluster, Furqan, Ash-Shu'ara, and Naml, they're interesting. Surah Al-Furqan, they start talking about the impact of certain things on the message, the impact. So Surah Al-Furqan talks about a lot of the negative impacts, bad friendships, shirk, lack of commitment, lack of ethics, lack of morals. Surah Al-Furqan goes through the negative impact, everything that's negative that can affect the message, and just goes through a list of things, which is why it's a surah that's quite well known and well memorized, and because it's actually compartmentalized into a number of paragraphs. Each paragraph talks about something that has a negative impact on your capability and your capacity to carry this message. Surah Al-Shu'ara talks about the impact of public speech or a narrative, of the impact of narratives. Narratives, whether they are our narratives as Islamic narratives or they're media-driven narratives, which is why Surah Al-Shu'ara is really interesting, to the point where I should do just a session just to show you how Surah Al-Shu'ara tells stories that were told elsewhere in the Quran, but the way Surah Al-Shu'ara tells them, the subtle differences are it's like it's polished. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us what the public narrative of Musa alayhi salam's story was, not the inner narrative. Surah Al-A'raf tells you what they were talking about in their groups. Surah Al-Shu'ara tells you what the people sitting outside of the castle were actually hearing from Fir'aun and from Musa alayhi salam. So it's a little bit of a different approach. But Surah Al-Shu'ara focuses on the narrative, which is why it's called Shu'ara poets, because poets back then controlled the media narrative and they actually were the voice of the people. I mean, when it came to news, when it came to immortalizing any events, it was the poets who did it, hands down. And Surah An-Naml talks about the impact of strength, of power, of status on carrying the message. It's like Surah Al-Kahf told you need these things in order for it to work, and Surah Al-Furqan, Ash-Shu'ara, and Naml kind of dove a little bit deeper into exactly what their impact is going to be on your capacity in carrying the message. Surah Al-Naml, you're going to find the story of Sulaiman specifically in it, because Sulaiman's strength is what made the difference. And on the flip side, the story after that, Salih alayhi salam couldn't get anywhere because he didn't have it. He didn't have strength. There was no strength. He had no capacity, no status. And that's kind of the focus of these stories. And that's the end of that that cluster. So it tells us, give us all these concepts that we require to carry this message, and the impact of certain things, the negative impacts and the positive impacts. When it talks about narrative and power in Shu'ara and Naml, it's not negative impacts, it's actually the potential of the positive impacts. But Surah Al-Shu'ara is a bunch of warnings. Here's a bunch of things that can ruin your capacity to carry the message, which is why Surah Al-Furqan, in my opinion, is one of the most any important surahs, and if it wasn't too long, I would have done it after Fajr and Ramadan at some point, but it's just too long. I still may end up doing it at some point if I can figure out how to break it down, because it's actually very worthy of listening to it. So let's start, so that we don't waste any more time. Let's do actually ayah number 27 of Surah Al-Furqan. Let's start with that one. 27.
يا ويلتا ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا.
Is that 27 or 28?
It's 27.
You're looking at the ayah before it or after it?
That's 28, my bad.
Yes,
Afwan.
ويوم يعض الظالم على يديه يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا.
جزاك الله خير. So this ayah in Surah Al-Furqan, again, Surah Al-Furqan is paragraphed. Each paragraph focuses on a negative impact of something. And if you want to know all the different categories, just go back to my surah summaries and listen to the half hour where I go through them in detail. But I'm going to give you an example of one of them that Surah Al-Shu'ara, that Surah Al-Furqan focuses on that I really think is important, especially for my younger brothers and sisters. Actually, it doesn't make a difference, but I think you should be aware of this earlier rather than later. The impact of bad friendships, of bad relationships, of toxic people in your life, and peer pressure in general. And this ayah, وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهَا, the day where the oppressor will bite down, the one who made the mistake, one who oppressed himself, obviously, not others, oppressed themselves, meaning they made the wrong choices, will bite down on their hands. This is in the, I think not only in the Arabic culture, but I think other cultures as well, is a symbol of regret and remorse. So it's not just Arabic, but it's very specific to the Arab. The Arab talked about it a lot. So you find it all over their poetry and in their sermons. يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ, the person who oppressed themselves will come in, they'll bite down on their hands in regret. يَقُولُ, why are they regretting? What is this person regretting? يَقُولُ, يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا, oh, I wish I had chosen the way of the Prophet. يَا وَيْلَتَ, oh, I'm in so much trouble. لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا, I wish I didn't choose Fulan. So it's a generic name, it's not really a name, no one's called Fulan, but it's just a person. I did not choose this person to be my friend. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي, indeed, he led me astray from the remembrance that came to me. وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا, the shaitan has always been someone who let the human being down. Now, this verse does not need a coexisting story, but it has one, just to make it more interesting and more fun to tell. I mean, you don't really need a coexisting story. These verses are self-explanatory. It's talking about, it gives you a snapshot of Yawm al-Qiyamah, where a person is standing there and is in severe regret to the point where he's so upset that he needs to express his upset physically. Right? This is the degree, this is how upset he is. He needs to express his upset physically. He's upset with himself, so he harms himself. He bites down on his own hand to induce pain into himself. And that explains a lot of, self-harm behaviors in the world. People who hurt themselves or upset with themselves subconsciously, they just don't know it. They're upset with themselves. They're upset that they didn't do the right thing at a certain moment, or they allowed something bad to happen, they didn't say anything. So they're so upset with themselves, they self-harm. And they require years of, or not maybe years, but they require a certain degree of self-analysis and self-awareness to be able to identify why it is that they're upset with themselves. And once they identify it, they stop self-harming. And that's why if someone's self-harming, you need to go and speak to a specialist. You need to go to a mental health care professional so they can help you to break, to unpack all that what happened, to figure out why it is you're so upset with yourself that you find, you find some degree of satisfaction or fulfillment in harming yourself. On the Day of Judgment, though, it happens more spontaneously, where he just bites down on his arm and his hand. He's so upset with himself. How did I let this happen? And he's asking himself, how is it that I did not walk with the Prophet? How is it that his path was so clear and I didn't walk it? It was Fulan. He starts to remember it was Fulan. It was that friend of mine. It was my friends. It was told. Now I remember. I wish I never took them as my friends. They completely led me astray from something that was clear, that came to me. The remembrance was right there. Someone brought it to me. I saw it. It made sense. I was willing to do it. And then they just kept on pulling me and pushing me and poking. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It was too late at that point. Whether you're 15 or 85, bad friends will have a bad influence on you. Peer pressure matters. It makes a big difference. But the thing is, peer pressure is not a one-way road. Meaning peer pressure works in the good way too. Meaning, if you're surrounding yourself with really good people, high ambition, People have great values. People have, you know, solid principles. People who have good ethics and know where they're going and have clarity in their lives. They will also peer pressure you to do that and become that. And that's what I would advise you to do. Go look for people who are who are like that. People who are, inshallah, going to go places in their life. People who have clarity, who have a vision, who have a path, who are ambitious, who are going to achieve things. And surround yourselves with them, because they will, again, pressure you to be that way. Just like if you surround yourself with a bunch of bums, then you're going to basically be peer pressured into doing exactly what they're doing. And then all the potential that you had, everything that you were capable of, that you know you can go far, is going to be lost. It's going to be lost because you're sitting with people who don't have ambition. Now, that same person is someone who I would say the same thing to. I would give them same advice. But at certain moments in life, you have to be really selfish. You have to take care of yourself. You're not responsible for all of your friends and where they go in their lives. You're very much responsible for what you're going to do. So if you're surrounding yourself with people who are pulling you down, who are guiding you astray or leading you astray, people who aren't allowing you to reach your potential, you want to do something khair, but they mock it and they think it's silly, and they're not actually a partner in it, they're not like-minded in what you want to do, then get rid of them, ya khui. Ya ukhti, get rid of them. Wallahi, it'll be the best thing you've ever done for yourself. It'll be the best choice you've ever made, is if you make a swift change to your friends. If you don't, then listen to this verse again. Listen to these three verses in Surah Al-Furqan, where he says, Ya laytani lam attakhidh fulanan khaleela. I wish I did not allow that person to be my friend or best friend. I wish I didn't do it. He led me astray. The story actually has a coexisting, the verses actually have a coexisting story to them. Now, I'll tell it to you quickly before I think it's worthy of kind of listening to. The Prophet ﷺ, one of the people who harmed him the most, one of the people who persecuted him the most throughout his life in Mecca, was a man by the name of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt or Abi Ma'it. And Uqba was the best friend of Abu Jahl. And he oppressed the Prophet ﷺ severely. He would come to the Prophet ﷺ, and sometimes as the Prophet was praying, he would take his scarf and put it around the Prophet ﷺ's neck and almost make him faint. He brought once the intestines of a dead camel and put it on and poured it on the Prophet ﷺ's head when he was making sujood. He had done a lot, and it goes even beyond that, even beyond the physical. But that's an example of the physical. And then Uqba somehow started to calm down, and he was listening to the Prophet ﷺ, and it was making sense to him. And the Prophet ﷺ spent a bit more time with him, and Uqba was coming very close to accepting Islam. Like he was close to it. Abu Jahl at that time was away. Abu Jahl comes back from a journey. He comes home before he even he gets to spend the night. They come and knock on his door. And he told him, go and ilhaq sahibak. Go catch your friend. Who? Uqba. Why? Taba. He's on his way to leaving his deen. So Abu Jahl actually leaves his house immediately. And he goes and he knocks on the door of Uqba. And he tells him, كلامي من كلامك حرام ووجهي من وجهك حرام. Meaning, I will not speak to you again, nor will I look at you again. حتى تذهب, until you go and you spit in Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم's face. So Uqba was stuck with a dilemma here. What does he do? His best friend, or what is making a lot of sense to him and what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is teaching? What do you think Uqba chose? Yeah, not the right one. Didn't make the right choice there, did he? That's what a bad friend can do. Imagine, remove Abu Jahl from this whole story. A different outcome. A very different outcome. Uqba could have been something, we could have said something different about him. We would have maybe other stories to share about him. But we don't. I have this one to share about him. يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ. When he comes and he bites down on his hand in remorse. نَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا. I wish I went with the Prophet. How did I? Ya waylata laytani lam attakhidh fulanan khaleela. So think about that long and hard. Let's go to 52.
فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا.
Very simple verse in the Quran. It's not very complicated. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَاهُ بَيْنَهُمْ لِيَذَّكَّرُوا فَأَبَى أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا. Indeed, we have sent this Qur'an and we have detailed it amongst them, but most people have chosen to disbelieve. وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَبَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ نَذِيرًا. If you wanted to, we would have sent to every group, every small group of people, every town, every village, its own prophet, but we didn't, because that defeats the purpose and there's no need for it. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ. So don't follow the way of the disbelievers. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ. This is a Makki surah. Surah Al-Furqan is Makki, it was not Madani. It was not revealed in Medina, revealed in Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ would hear the word jihad in Mecca a couple of times, a few times in Surah Al-Ankabut, and then here in Surah Al-Furqan. It was impermissible during the time of Mecca for anyone to bear arms. The Muslims were not allowed to carry a sword and go against their enemy. They weren't allowed. Like, they were actually, it was haram. They were not. They couldn't do it. So the usage of the word jihad here is not combat. It cannot be understood as combat. Like, you don't have the option. No, the word jihad is strive. That's the meaning of it. Under striving, combat exists. It's one of the ways of striving. It's one of the circumstantial methods of striving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the right context, it's there. But for this example in Surah Al-Furqan, it isn't. Because it was revealed before that was even an option, so you can't understand it that way. So, وَجَاهِدْهُمْ, and then really the reason I gave you this ayah is not really that, it's the bihi after it. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ, with what? بِهِ, with something. So strive against them. جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا, a great strive. Meaning put in your full effort in striving. Striving is pushing against difficulty. It's seeing your goal and going after it, regardless of the number of obstacles and challenges that exist on the way. Actually, you know that they're there, so you're pushing against them before they even happen. Like, you're prepared for them. Sabr is when it happens and you weren't prepared, so you persevere. Striving is when you know they're there, so you're going in knowing that it's going to be hard, and it's going to be a bunch of challenges, obstacles, and difficulties, so you're ready as you go in. So he's being told, alayhi sallam, do not follow the way of the disbelievers. وَجَاهِدُمْ, is strive against them. A great strive. With what though? What's the hat here? Bihi, what does it refer to? The Qur'an. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ أَيْ بِالْقُرْآنِ. Strive against them with the Qur'an. With words. With values, with principles, with arguments, with discussions, with thoughts. That is what you're going to strive against them. Your great strive. Jihadan kabira, the only time that wording comes in the Quran. You don't find it elsewhere, it's only here. Jihadan kabira, a great strive. You're going to strive against them, a great strive. With what? With the Quran. That's what you're going to do. That's what the Quran is there for. As you strive for the sake of Allah, as you perform your jihad for the sake of Allah, you're doing it with that book in your hand. That's what you're using. It's those values and those principles and those practices and those teachings and that law that you're going to use to strive against those who refuse it. Because that's how you make a difference. The sword never does. It never did. The sword doesn't change people's beliefs and minds. It actually martyrizes them. Like, if you take a sword to a population of people, it doesn't make them stop believing what they believe. It just makes them actually hold on to it more. They lose more people and they martyrize their thought even harder. This is history. It's not even something I have to prove. It's just how things work. The Prophet, so when you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi and the Sahaba, they didn't change people's minds to Islam with the sword. It didn't happen during his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and it most definitely did not happen after his life. The conquests that occurred and the futuhat and that occurred during Islamic history, people didn't change into Islam because of a sword. No one was forced to leave their deen. Actually, a part of the Islamic faith was to preserve people's sawami' wa bi'a'un wa salawatun wa masajid in Surah Al-Hajj, which was like yesterday, is preserving places of worship. People changed and became Muslim because the Sahaba strived against them with the Qur'an. With the Qur'an, with the meanings and the values of the Qur'an, which is why till this day, if you go to the Middle East, there's still minorities that aren't Muslim. All over the Middle East, if you come from any country, if you look at the people, look at the Middle East from, and they just see brown people, or just troublemakers, or just Arab or Muslims. You have no idea. Wallahi, it's much more diverse back there than it is here. I come from Damascus. In Damascus, there are minorities. There's over like 100 minorities, where there's like 300 to 400 people. That's it. And they've been living in the same neighborhood in Damascus for like 1,000 years or more. With a deen that I don't even know how to pronounce the name of it. I have no idea what they believe in. And they've been there for a very long time. When we talk about Christians, obviously live in the Middle East from different denominations, but Jews do too. There are full neighborhoods in almost every major city in the Middle East where Jewish people live, and have been living there for a very long time, and no one oppresses them. So when we, anyone, it's important to understand that Islam was never spread by the sword. It was spread by the thought. Look at what the Mongols did. They came and they washed over Western Asia. They just went through everything, just slaughtered people by the hundreds of thousands. What happens when they finally came to our land? Yes, they knocked down Baghdad and they knocked down parts of Dimashq, but eventually they melted into Islam. They became Muslim. They melted into Islam. It ended with Ain Jalut, and that was it. And they became Muslim. And we didn't lose our faith. And they picked up something. It ended up becoming a part of Islamic. That's why if you go back to where their origins from today, they're Muslim. Go back to the origins. We didn't go to them. They came to us. Even those who brought the sword to us accepted Islam. Ended up taking our faith. Why? Because the striving is not with the sword. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ The striving is with that book. You have a strong idea. You don't need a sword. The person who needs a sword is someone who is bankrupt, has no thoughts. Their ideas are useless or worthless or garbage. So he needs to put a sword on your neck to take them. But they're garbage. Take them. Or else, if you have a good idea, you don't need to put a sword in someone's neck. Like, take it off. I'm good. This is great. I want it. You put your sword away. I'm good. You don't need to put your sword on my neck. That's why a parent, the same thing goes for parenting. This doesn't go for someone running a classroom or a country or anything. You don't need power. You don't need, if you can reason with people, if your ideas make sense. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jahidhum bihi, use it, strive with that. Jihad and kabira, a great striving. Okay. Let's do, I think we're running out of time. Let's do 77 of Furqan, the last ayah, please. I want to get through a little bit of shara in the middle if possible.
قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا.
Well, I'll admit, I wanted to talk about this ayah, so I knew the number coming in. Because I have to talk about this one. Last ayah of Surah Al-Furqan. Surah Al-Furqan tells you, as a part of this cluster from Isra to An-Naml, of carrying the message, all of the requirements, all of the challenges and bewares. Surah Al-Furqan, all it does is tell you, beware. Beware, here are the things that will ruin it for you. Peer pressure, here's the lack of commitment, here's the lack of striving, here's the all the stuff that will ruin it for you. And then it tells you, you want to fix all that? Here are the characteristics of Ibad al-Rahman. Here's the people who can overcome all of that, and it describes people in a certain way. That's why you find these beautiful verses at the end. The last ayah of Surah Al-Furqan, right at the end, giving you the last tool that you will use to overcome these difficulties as you carry the message. It says, قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ He says, say this, why does your Lord care about you? يَعْبَأُ mean, care. Why would he care? Why would your Lord care about you? What would possibly cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to care at all? Or to find any interest in us as human beings. مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي We're very small, we're very weak, we're very simple. There's not much about us that's too impressive, honestly. So why would God care about anything to do with us? Whether things go well, they go unwell, or we were just left to float on this planet until we kill each other and it's all over on its own. Who cares? Why would he care? قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ The question, why would he care? Why would your Lord care about you? لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ If it wasn't for the fact that you made dua. If it wasn't for the fact that you supplicated him and you spoke to him. This ayah is saying, if it wasn't for the fact that you were in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has no reason to care. He wouldn't care at all. The reason he still cares about you, the reason he cares about you is that you speak to Allah. Is that you have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will never turn his back on those who have a relationship with him, jalla jalaluhu. لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ It's dua. I find it to be a very appropriate ayah to talk about as we kind of enter slowly. This is the 18th night, isn't it? Yeah. We're slowly coming towards the last 10 nights of Ramadan. This ayah is one of the most severe verses that talk about this concept. It comes in a rhetorical question. مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي Why would he care? Why would he care at all if it wasn't for your dua? If it wasn't for the fact that you make dua. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ This is speaking to the people of Quraysh. And you have refused to do it. You have refused to do it. فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا And because of that punishment, and that's taken out obviously because of context, it's clear. لِزَامًا meaning it has to happen. It is decisive. It is definite. فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. It is definitely going to occur, and he's referring to punishment. As you have refused to perform dua, then it's most definite that you're going to be punished. Ajib. This verse is one of the most interesting verses in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clearly telling us, the reason that I care for you, the reason that you're of interest to me, the reason that I continue to look after you is because you speak to me. The moment you stop doing it, that's it. You're kind of off the grid. You don't speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do you expect? If you're not in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you expecting? The only reason, ya'ba'u bina, the only reason he cares about us subhanahu wa ta'ala is because our dua. So please, as we enter these last 10 nights of Ramadan, if you haven't learned this art, then learn it now. If you have not picked up on this skill set, then start training yourself now. Learn how to make dua. Learn how to do it. Learn how to sit there and expose yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala internally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sees it already, but just be honest about it. Just don't hide it. Don't put up a mask. Don't put up a front. Don't put up a wall, and don't speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if somehow there's some formal relationship going on here. Or repeat what the imam says in Taraweeh because that's what you memorize. Speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the relationship of a creator and a servant dictates that you speak to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just think of the nature of the relationship. He is the Lord and I am his servant. How would a servant speak to his Lord? The one who owns everything. Not only owns his physical body, but actually owns his spirit and his soul. And granted him life and will take away his life and will give it back again and hold him accountable. And there's no similarities to be drawn between the human being and between his Lord. So speak to him that way. You don't want to? فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. Then punishment is on its way. It's definite. There's no question. It's going to be punishment if you decide. SubhanAllah. The last verse of Surah Al-Furqan. The last one. I wrap it all up. Dua. The moment you stop making dua, you stop mattering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter anymore. You're not interested in speaking to him. He's offering subhanahu wa ta'ala you. He's saying, here, come. Speak to me anytime. I want to listen to you at all times. Anytime you want, just speak to me. And I'm listening. And I will respond to you. You're my servant. And you need me at all times. I need you never. And anytime you want to speak to me, I'm waiting for you. And then you say no. Khair, inshallah. Why? How could that be acceptable? Isn't there a lack of good manners in that? It's lack of good manners. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. What does he want from you? What does he need from you? If it wasn't for the fact that you made dua. It's your dua that's keeping you around. It's that dua that you make that keeps you around, that keeps you on the grid, that keeps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caring for you. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ. The moment you just turn your back on that, you refuse, you don't want to do it anymore. فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. The punishment is around the corner. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. وَمَنْ تَقَبَّلْ دُعَاءَنَا يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Let's do ayah number 62 of Surah Al-Shu'ara. Can we do 62? Who has the
قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ.
Yes, these are the words of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, when he was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go towards the, take your people and leave. After a long struggle with Fir'aun that went on for years, Fir'aun and his people disbelieved in 9 separate miracles. 9. Finally, leave. Just take your people and leave. There's no point. So he does. Fir'aun gets upset. إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَشِرْذِمَةٌ قَلِيلُونَ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَنَا لَغَائِظُونَ وَإِنَّ لَجَمِيعٌ حَاذِرُونَ. What are these small people, troublemakers, causing problems? Bunch of rebels that think that they are worth something. Go after them. Let's go after them. Musa alayhi salam takes the slaves of Bani Israel. The Bani Israel were all enslaved. Takes them all. And they head out of Egypt and they come to that little piece of the Red Sea there. As he's approaching, he can't turn anymore. When you're moving with thousands of people, you can't just suddenly take a sharp left and make it. It's very hard to maneuver large groups. So he can't turn anymore. And if Fir'aun is coming behind, all he has ahead of him is the sea. But he was told to go in that direction. He was told this is the direction you take. So he took the direction he was told to take. So he took it. And he ended up in front of the sea. Now, you know the story, so it's not fair. This is not a fair story for me to tell, and for you to understand the value of Musa alayhi salam. Because you know what's going to happen next, so you're just like, I'll be fine. Musa alayhi salam didn't. Neither did the people who were with him. They had no idea what was going to happen next. As far as they're concerned, this may be the end. Musa alayhi salam may have to turn around with Banu Israel and fight back. And if that means that they're going to be demolished, then that's what's going to happen. It's not the first time that a small group of people fought a large group of people and lost, or won. It happens all the time. Historically, there's a lot of examples of it. Musa was aware of them. He didn't know what's happening next. But his answer was, فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ Once the people saw the sea and saw Fir'aun, قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى The people with Musa, إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ We're gonna die. We're all done. قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ He said, no, my Lord's with me. He will guide me my way. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be saved. It just means that I'll be guided to do the right thing here. The stories of Banu Israel is that he started to prepare his troops. He started to get people in line. He started to line them up. We're going to fight back. We're not going to lie down. We're not going to die here today without a fight. So they start preparing themselves. But his answer, Musa's answer, alayhi salam, is what's really valuable in this story. Because it was reflex. Inna ma'iya rabbi. Isn't that the exact same answer that we talked about maybe 10 days ago? It's the same answer. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is sitting in that cave alone, knowing that they entered, and Abu Bakr, he told, لا تحزن إن الله معنا, he's with me. He's on my side. As long as Allah is with me, I'm not upset. I'll be scared, but I'm not frightful. I'm not going to turn my back. I'm okay. He's with me, subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you know he's with you? Because I'm doing exactly what he asked me to do. Musa felt fine because he did exactly what Allah told him to do. He didn't break Allah's word once. He told me, do this, I did it. Do this, I did it. I'm on his side. He's on my side. If the outcomes, prophets understand that outcomes are in Allah's hands, so they don't get preoccupied. They're not preoccupied with the outcomes. You can't control the outcomes. Sometimes the outcome is that you make it, and sometimes the outcome is that you don't. But that doesn't matter. What matters is Allah on your side or not. I mean, have you been following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings the whole time? Are you someone who adheres to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules? Yes, then Allah is with you, so don't be scared. And don't be upset. And don't let anything bother you, because you're doing the right thing. There's nothing for you to worry about. But I might die. Yes, you're going to die at some point anyway. So whether it happens today or tomorrow, makes no difference. Just make sure you're on the right side of things. And make sure, إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي, that your Lord is with you. That's what matters. You see, Musa alayhi salam and the Prophet alayhi salam, reflex answers. We're doing the right thing. He's on our side. I'm good. But we may die. It's not we may die. We're definitely going to die. It's just a matter of timing. So no big deal. قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ Don't say we're doomed. مُدْرَكُونَ We're doomed. We're ruined. No. We're not doomed or ruined. We are on the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll never be doomed or ruined. Even if we stand our ground and fight and get massacred, we're still not doomed or ruined because we did the right thing. This is the essence of the Islamic teachings. This is what the prophets understood. This is what they taught. This is what the Sahaba carried. This is what we have lost. This is what we don't have anymore. We expect that these words mean, I'm going to make it. I have to make it. No. That's not what these words mean. And then he was told, فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ He told him after that what to do. He didn't know beforehand. أَنْ يَضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرَ فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ It's very simple. He hit the sea. It opened up into two, and he walks through, and it crumbles all over Fir'aun and his people. And it was the end of it. Very simple for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very simple. Doesn't take anything. Don't be preoccupied with what he could have done or what he should have done or what you think he should have done or what. Don't use those terms even. Don't think in that language. Whenever that language comes to your mind, say subhanallah. That's the answer. You say subhanallah. No. I'm not in the position to question God or to accuse God or to wonder why this happened or that didn't happen. That's not my job. La yus'alu amma yaf'al. He's not to be questioned for what he does. Well, whom yus'alun? We're the ones who are going to be questioned for what we do. Don't turn this around. Be very careful when you turn this around. It's very toxic. It's very problematic. You lose the essence of what Islam is when you start doing the wrong thing. You're questioning God. Who are we to question God? No, we don't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيْهَدِينَ He'll guide me my way. He'll tell me what to do next. I've been following his orders the whole time. I haven't broken it once. It's not going to stop now. Whatever it may be is fine. We're okay with it. All right. For time's sakes, we'll do most of Surah An-Naml, I think, tomorrow. So let's do 168 of Surah Ash-Shu'ara. Because we're running out of time. I have time for one more. The very short verse within the story of Lut alayhi salam. Listen to this verse, it's very important, I think, for our people in our setting. Lut alayhi salam, people were doing things that were very abnormal and did not fit the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam or any other prophet of God, or the teachings he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he went to speak to Sadum. They were doing things that were very out of the, yani, just very confusing for many and very abnormal, and went against a lot of the, yani, the basic instincts of what is seen to be natural and appropriate. أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. Why is it that you're taking this and expressing your sexuality in the form that you are? Why are you presenting it and directing it in this direction? Why are you going, this is not where it's supposed to go. This is where it's supposed to go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for you. Your mates are there biologically, psychologically, physiologically. They are right there. It works pretty well. Been working pretty well for a long time. That's why we're all here right now. Even if you're not too happy in your marriage, doesn't mean it's not working. It just means you haven't figured it out yet. But it totally works. It's been working for a long time. This setup that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for us is right there. Everything clicks, everything fits. In every sense of the word. So Lut alayhi salam, without going into much detail of this story, I just love his answer here. I think it's very appropriate for some. قَالَ إِنِّي لِعَمَلِكُمْ مِنَ الْقَالِ. He said, indeed, regarding your practices, أنا من القالين. I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to embrace. I'm not going to celebrate for sure. And I'm not going to be a part of it. Regarding your practice, regarding what you're doing, regarding these behaviors that are very abnormal, I'm going to turn my back on them. I don't accept them. I'm not going to participate with you. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to encourage it. I'm not going to celebrate it. I'm going to leave it alone. And this is really, just take that verse from Surah Ash-Shu'ara, take those words from the mouth of Lut alayhi salam, and that's what we need to take here today. Inna li'amalihim min al-qalin. For what, regarding what they are doing and how they are practicing, what they've chose to live, we're not going to do that. We are not going to participate in that. That's not something we are entertaining as something we participate in or that is acceptable. We don't see it as an identity. We don't see it as something that is innately existing in a human being. It's a practice. The practice, and we refuse the practice, and that's important for us to understand. In Islam, there's only one practice that's acceptable. One out of maybe an infinite number of ways to practice sexuality, one way is acceptable. There's an infinite number of options of how someone can express their sexuality. Now, only one is acceptable between a man and a woman within matrimony. That's it. Anything else, no matter what you want to make stuff up. Which everyone seems to be doing these days anyways. So make things, all of that is haram. This is not targeted towards one group and this group and that. No. This is the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam. All Abrahamic faiths have the exact same teachings within it. Actually, go outside of Abrahamic faiths. All of them have the exact same teachings in it. This is an issue of historical data, of morality. This has never changed. This is the only practice that's acceptable. When it comes to food, eat everything. Just don't eat pork. Drink everything, just don't drink khamr. Do almost anything, just don't cause harm. Life is very open, just a few things you're not allowed to do. When it comes to two things, when it comes to God and it comes to sexuality, it's the opposite. There is no God, only one. And there is no sexual expression that's acceptable, except one type. That's it, just one. Man and woman within matrimony. The Quran does not talk about desires. Does not talk about attraction, because that is irrelevant to this conversation. Honestly, what I'm attracted to is none of your business. Just like what you're attracted to is none of mine. I don't want to hear it. Please don't tell me. I don't want to know. This is your business. What matters in Islam is expression, is practice. What are you going to do with it? This is how it's going to be practiced. Any other practice is not acceptable. What you're attracted to is that's a completely different discussion. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's something you deal with on a different level. Meaning you look into from a different lens. Islam is very specific in what it talks about. It talks about li'amalikum, about the practice. That's what Lut said. Lut didn't come and say, why are you attracted here? No. Lut came and said, inni li'amalikum min al-qalin. Regarding your behavior, I am not going to participate. And I don't contribute. I don't want that behavior. Nowhere did they talk about the actual attraction itself. I think that's very important and very meaningful. We'll end with that, inshallah. Ta'ala, subhanahu wa bihamdi, shun la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. الله أكبر